works. Mark 15, verse 14. Then Pilate said unto them, Why, what evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, Crucify him. This is the word of the Lord, and he will most certainly add his abundant, gracious, and magnified blessing to the reading of This is Holy Truth, and let us pray. Our gracious, mighty, and beloved Father and God of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in Christ's name, in Jesus' name, the sweetest name of all, we come before Thee, Lord, and ask Thee, Lord, to minister unto us the blessedness of Thy Word. We have had prayers and praise and worship of Thee in all aspects of our worship service, and now as we come to Your Word, we ask that we may come humbly. We ask that You would be merciful unto us to enlighten our minds, give us understanding, open up our hearts, that we may be passionately devoted unto Thee as we look at the words that are in Your Word. We ask You, Father, to minister unto us even the truth of its practical application, and may we go forth with Christ in our minds, Christ upon our lips, Christ in our hearts, and Christ the very marrow of our bones. We ask You, Father, to be glorified in this time among Your people. We ask You, Father, to exalt Jesus Christ with Your people and in Your people. And ask You, Father, to honor the gospel through the preaching as this pulpit still stands, as this building still houses the Church of Jesus Christ. We love You, Lord, and thank You. In Jesus' holy name and for His sake, we do pray. Amen. Chapter 15 won't have as many divisions. There's not as many verses as we saw the Lord in His betrayal and in His Last Supper, but I did provide somewhat of an outline, and we'll somewhat follow that, Lord willing. It says that in verses 1 through 14, we're going to look at crucify Him. As we read verse 14, the King of the Jews, part 1. And then from a key verse in the next section, in verses 15 to 38, and that key verse being 25, that they crucified Him. They crucified Him, the King of the Jews, part 2. And then finally, in verses 39 to 47, truly God's Son, the King of the Jews, part 3. And we'll see in these sections how first Jesus Christ is condemned by men. Second, in the second part, how He is crushed by God, receiving the wrath of God in His person, and finally covered by earth. The burial of Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord willing, that He will sustain me and empower me and enable me to be able to study it and to be submissive under its mighty power, because the words themselves, just reading the one verse, is very crushing to consider that here these people 4 days prior were calling out Hosanna, quoting Psalm 118, Hosanna, saved now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and 4 days later, crying out, the very same people crying out, crucify him. And we'll look at what that means here in this breakdown of verses 1 through 14. Condemned by men, as we'll look at three witnesses for men before the cross, and three witnesses to men of the cross, and finally three words for men's souls today, what it will mean to us. Before we get there, let's just go through the verses to verse 14 just a little bit and get a little structure for the event itself. Because after Jesus was betrayed and he was taken into Caiaphas's and Annas's house, he had actually three Jewish trials, but Mark doesn't cover that because he's giving us as in the outline, something that we can see to find glory in this event, like the other Gospels have those particular perspectives, but here Mark brings us one that is very exacting. Mark leaves things out so that we don't have to be bothered by those things to see the things that the Spirit wants to bring through Mark's gospel. And so straightway, after these three trials, the Sanhedrin is opened up because their tradition says, by the way they read the law, that they can't try a man at night. They have to be fresh and they have to be rested, which is good counsel, but they were up all night. They were accusing God before men and falsely accusing him at that, blaspheming against God. And so straightway in the morning, the chief priest held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And when it says hold there, we know that not everyone was in there, because if they didn't have the consenting votes of those of Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, which they wouldn't have, they did, the whole council meant that generally the decorum was there, quorum was there. That they had enough people in order to find him guilty. A kangaroo court was called as they bound Jesus and carried him away and then delivered him to Pilate, as it says in verse 1. I suggest that there could have even been the young man Paul, the apostle, and it may have been too early for him to actually be a member of the Sanhedrin, but if he was a student of Gamaliel, and this being the Passover, Gamaliel was there. And maybe Paul, being the prime student, he may have been there, may have even seen this trial and seen the crucifixion. That's just conjecture, I don't know, and it doesn't really matter. But verse 2, it says, Pilate asked him, art thou the king of the Jews? And he answering said unto him, thou sayest it. In other words, you said it. You speak the truth, would be another way to say that. You speak the truth. Art thou the king of the Jews? Other gospels tell us some backstory, but Mark moves on. And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And this is the same thing that we saw in Jesus' trials. Remember that Jesus is the judge of earth and heaven. He is the king of glory. He needs not man to stand in judgment. And if he were to answer, it would make him guilty of not being the judge. And not being God. Though he was a servant and obedient unto death, he's still very God. And for men to question him like this and bring false accusations, God needs not answer any man even in his righteousness and in the good things he has done. Remember Job. Job chapter 38. Who is it that darkeneth counsel with words without wisdom? God need not answer. He answered to the truth. He is the king of the Jews. You said it. But they brought, and he answered nothing as they brought false accusations to him and other accusations. In verse 4, and Pilate asked them again, saying, answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee. But Jesus yet answered nothing, and so that Pilate marveled. Now at that feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them, that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he would have ever done unto them. They're crying out, bring us Barabbas. You know, here's just to bring out a point. Barabbas in Aramaic or in Greek is the word, the way that it's configured here. But in Aramaic and even in Hebrew, Barabbas, Abba is father or daddy. Bar is son of the father. They want the son of the father, the murderer, to go free. Reflective of Cain, reflective of Adam, the son of God, who is a murderer. And then they want Jesus to be crucified. Verse 9, but Pilate answered them, saying, will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said unto them, what will ye then that I shall do unto him whom you call the king of the Jews? Now notice, here's a third time in this little section that Pilate uses that term, king of the Jews. He uses this distinctly, at least it's recorded in Mark's gospel, so that it could bring attention to the fact that Pilate's recognizing something here. And he's not calling him, at least in this gospel and in this account, this is brought out. And he probably called him many other things, and he probably said, and there were conversations that are recorded in the other gospels, but Mark is very clear in presenting this particular truth, that Herod, who is the representative of the king of the civilized world. He represents Caesar in Judea. He's calling Jesus a king, and he calls him that three times. That is interesting. In back of what we had seen last time, where Peter, Simon Peter, whom Christ called Petros, Peter, a rock, gave him the keys to the kingdom. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. He betrayed him three times. And yet here, Pilate, an ignorant, unbelieving Roman, is calling Jesus the King of the Jews. What a contrast. And Mark brings that out very mightily, the way that he moves through. And this is why, what a blessed gospel that we have an opportunity to look at. And finally, as he asks, who you call King of the Jews? Verse 13, and they cried out again, crucify him. That is an amazing thing. What do we see with this? We see three witnesses of men before the cross. Three witnesses, it says or men. I'm sorry, it's supposed to say of men. Three witnesses of men before the cross. The first man who is witness is Christ's witness of himself. The man Christ, Jesus, fully man. To not say thou sayest when he was asked directly of Pilate would have been a lie and blasphemy to say that he was not King of the Jews. He is King of the Jews because he's King of glory. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the fairest of 10,000. All the kingdoms of the world are his. He is the creator of all things, and as Colossians tells us in all that all by him all things consist. He is express image of God's person and the brightness of his glory, and he stands there. Thou said it. You said a truth, and there's an amazing witness there unto Pilate. But Christ himself brings witness, the witness of a man, the truth. Now, Herod's, remember that he is sent off to Herod, as the other gospel accounts, but Mark doesn't bring that here because he wants us to focus in, I believe. The Spirit wants us to focus in on Christ at the center of this last trial before he goes to the cross. The next witness we see is Pilate's witness of Christ. In verse 12, was his third witness because he asked of Jesus, art thou the king? He says in verse 2, remember, art thou the king of the Jews? Witness number 1. Then he says unto the people, unto the chief priests in verse 9, will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews? And then finally in verse 12, what will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the king of the Jews? The witness of Pilate of Christ, that as Christ stands before him, the power of Christ's words to just affirm what he was hearing these people accuse. He says that he's a king. You're no friend of Caesar if you have this insurrectionist in front of you. Art thou the king of the Jews? Thou hast said it. And the power of this man who bears witness of himself was not the false witnesses of the trials that he had before. It was the power of heaven condescended unto man, the perfect man, the man Christ Jesus, the only mediator between God and men. And as he said, thou sayest, it affected this unbelieving Roman to such an effect that he bore witness of Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews, three times. That's the power of the Word. Romans chapter 10 tells us that, and verse 17, that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Why? Because it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that would be saved. But it tells us that tells us how men are saved. But even among men that are not saved, the power of the word will do all of God's will and good pleasure. As we'll see in a moment, as God's sovereign hand and providence is fulfilled, even in the dejection of sinful men and the rejection of God's Christ by sinful men. And then we finally have the witness of the Jews. When they hear the words, twice from Herod, and probably three times because he was at the Praetorium, which was an open court. It was open such that even though the Jews did not want to defile themselves and enter in to by being with Gentiles because they wanted to partake of the Passover, they were there to be able to accuse. And so they stood there and they heard. They heard, "Art thou the King of the Jews? Thou sayest." "Did you answer anything to these people?" He says nothing. They hear it once. Then Pilate asks them, "What will you have me do with the King of the Jews?" They hear it twice. Then they hear it a third time. "What will you do then with the King of the Jews?" They heard it and they said, "Crucify him. Crucify him." This is the witness of these Jews that 4 days earlier were crying out, "Hosanna." That in John chapter 6 wanted to make him king and sit upon a throne and give them the wonder bread and the miracle fish and feed them and take them off of Roman oppression. That in Sunday school we read of how in John chapter 8 that they were so deluded in themselves, so self-deceived, that says when Jesus said that, "If you are my disciples, you will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." And they're so self-deceived that they said, "We've never been in bondage to any man, ever." I'm paraphrasing there, but that's basically what they said. Well, let's listen. When did you get the law? When God freed you from the bondage of Egypt? When did you build the second temple? When God released you from the bondage under Babylon and under the Medo-Persians? And let's see who is in charge right now. Is there a scepter and is there a king upon Jerusalem right now? No. There is a Roman cohort and there is Pontius Pilate who is representing Caesar. You're in bondage to Rome. Yet they're deceived. How fickle are men to the truth. How fickle are men to the truth. When Jesus, the truth, the way, the truth, and the life stands before them, the witness is to crucify him. Let us commit murder. There are three witnesses, two men of the cross in this. First, there we have the truth from heaven in the ears of men. "Thou sayest it." The spoken word of Jesus Christ, the one word that Mark records here, and the power, as I mentioned, of him just saying, "You said it." When we speak a truth, even an unbeliever like Pontius Pilate, he speaks the truth, "Art thou the King of the Jews then?" Even in a question, in his ignorance, in his lack of education concerning the law, he says, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" And Jesus says, "You said it." The affirmation that comes with that to an unbeliever and comes with such power that I could almost imagine that a little bit, if there wasn't a quake in his knees like Belshazzar in the book of Daniel, knocking, being smote together in the knees and his bowels being loose, I'll tell you, there was a waver in his walk. When he walked back and forth, the other Gospels declare that his wife came and says, "Have nothing to do with this righteous, this honest man." There's fear that comes upon him, even in his ignorance. There's power, and even the affirmation of the words of Christ, of that which is truth, from heaven above. And it only comes, all truth is secured at the throne of grace, that we might find mercy in the time of need. Until Jesus Christ went to the cross, it was still there, and it was poured out and carried along by the Holy Spirit with the prophets, in the Word of God, and by their words, and in their actions, to testify of Jesus Christ to come. The truth of heaven in the ears of men. A witness of the cross. Christ has not yet gone, and how much more powerful once he does go, and he is dead and buried, arisen, ascended into heaven, sending his Holy Spirit. His word is that much more powerful. And as it is unto an unbeliever, and to a believer, what power are in his words. His affirmations are sure and filled with joy. His words of conviction by the Spirit. Cause our hearts to quake and tremble. Cause our repentance to come forth from godly sorrow, divine from the very throne of heaven. It says, I have sinned against the Holy God. And His truth makes weak men strong. It makes sick men well. Makes lame men walk. And takes the faintest and feeblest of men and brings them life everlasting. We see also the witness to men of the cross in the ignorant and uninformed. That though he proclaimed three times, Pontius Pilate. Now there's some weirdness out there that suggests that Pontius Pilate was saved. Word doesn't declare it. And I think for this reason he wasn't, or at least at this. What this declares, see, Jesus still went to the cross. And though he said, what will you do with the King of the Jews? Though he proclaimed the truth in his ignorance and without his education of the law of Moses and not knowing any of that, this Roman was still guilty of the death of Jesus Christ. Powerful that Mark would bring it into such a way that we might understand that even the ignorant and the uneducated, the unindoctrinated, there is no one that is without excuse. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And even the proclamation in ignorance of the great truth that Jesus Christ is the King of the Jews, he is guilty of sending Jesus to be scourged and sending him to death upon a cross. Do you realize that? Well, let me go to the willful and knowledgeable are also guilty. This is what's interesting here is the chief priests, and they only serve as a backdrop because the conversation is really even in Mark between Herod, between Pilate and Jesus Christ. And then as he goes forth to the people, it's his words that are speaking unto the people and speaking unto the chief priests. And finally, there is that place in verse 14, crucify him, when they bring answer. The two words, crucify him. That's amazing that the willful and knowledgeable are guilty, and how much more guilty that willfully and knowledgeably understanding him to be this one, the Christ, the Son of the Blessed, as the high priest in his kangaroo court tore his robes. What need we further of witnesses? You've heard the blasphemy. Knowing who he was willfully and maliciously and knowledgeably sent him to the cross to be crucified, guilty. That's an amazing thing that when we think about it, consider this, that the preciousness, and this is often not preached from pulpits, as we had a devotion about pulpit preaching. Pulpits anymore become weak because men are afraid of men. And I'm going to say something that is not a popular thing, and you won't hear it in many pulpits. Do you realize that we are worthless? Are absolutely worthless and without any value at all except it be in Christ. Apart from Jesus Christ, we have no value in us whatsoever. So for God to save us is the great miracle of all the universe. We are worthy of death, and since all men are guilty, see, pride will say, well, if I was there, I wouldn't have accused Jesus. The disciples are lumped into the ignorant or willfully disobedient as the silence of their voices as they're scattered. And this is by the providence of God. Because the sinful men, though it is in the providence of God and in the sovereignty of God, the vehicle that sent Christ to the cross was not just me sinning. It was sinful men, as shown in the scriptures, that sinful men sent him to the cross and wanted nothing to do with God. Our value and our worth is only valuable in heaven is only precious because of the Christ that is in us. And when we are made new creatures, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And it's said like that so that when we understand, I'm completely created new. Not in the sense that I don't have these feeble joints and limbs and that are falling all over the place or sicknesses as you all do. I still have those. But in heaven, in God's sight, as He sees Christ, I am completely new. I am now not invaluable and worthless and filthy, worthy only of the wrath of God, but now I'm valuable because of Christ. He will not send Christ willy-nilly into that good night. He poured out His wrath upon Him when He hung upon that tree, being pleased in the obedience of Christ. And now He has risen, ascended into heaven forevermore, the eternal Son, that all those that are in Him, and in fact, all those whom God has looked at through a prophetic eye from before Christ has come, He looks upon them in Christ, and they are the inheritance of saints. They are the inheritance of the Son. They are, we are, valuable in God's sight only because of Christ, for His sake, for God's glory, in His exaltation. It's not preached because people want to feel good about themselves. But the thing is that when our eyes are on Christ, we see ourselves for what we are. That apart from Him, we are nothing and deserve nothing but God's eternal wrath for the sins we commit against Him. Because there but by God's grace go I. Who would have said here, let Him go? No one. Adam was made perfect. And when he disobeyed God, in the day that you shall eat in the garden, dying you shall die. You shall die the death. You shall be dead. And he murdered himself, his wife, and the rest of the human race by his disobedience. What did he do when he partook of the tree? Crucify him. His Son, who is the child of wrath and the son of disobedience, just as Adam was, he slew his brother. He, when he raised up an unfaithful offering before God, when he slew his brother, he said, crucify him. Every sin that is committed, and this is the preciousness of Christ. See, the sufferings he suffered were so much greater than any suffering man went through, because not of the physical torment, but the emotional and mental, in the sense that as he was made perfect man, he was so precious as a man, so perfect in humanity, that the sins, remember, that are called to worship from 1 Peter chapter 2, saying of the sufferings of Christ and that He is our example. And yea, more than an example is that, because in verse 22 of 1 Peter 2, it says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. We run over verses like that because it is so far above us, we can never, ever grasp that infinite truth. He was so sinless in perfection in all things He did, and even when He hung upon the cross, that the slightest infraction against Him is like an infinite sin against God. And the sufferings that He suffered because of the disparity between that which is perfection, Jesus Christ, and that which is sin, sinful men surrounding Him, that's the story. His preciousness is overlooked, and therefore saying things like you're worthless and I'm worthless is not a popular thing in the pulpit, being evidence that we deserve hell and should cling to that old rugged cross and should grip grace with every fiber of our being, because apart from Jesus Christ, Lord, I would yell just as all of they did. Crucify Him. Crucify Him. The three words for men's souls today. If you're a lost sinner, do you hear Christ? There's only one reason for anyone to be here, whether you're saved or lost. is to come here to worship God in Christ. Do you hear Christ? Do you hear Him prior to going to the cross? And that sinful men sent Him there. God in His sovereignty using the sinfulness of men to show how sinful men are, that when God became a man, that we didn't worship Him and we didn't indulge Him and we didn't even shrug our shoulders. We ran, the best of men that were saved by God's grace ran away. The ones that were saved ran away. And all that was left was sinful men surrounding the Lamb of God. Not to partake of the supper and the sacrifice, but to devour Him like wolves and to murder Him as if He were nothing at all. Lost sinner, do you hear Christ? Saved saint, do you continue to hear Christ? This is my favorite part here. You come here week after week, and you know what? You come here against the jeers of people that say, why don't you come to a grander church, a larger church, a one where you can have more fellowship, one where it has programs for your children and your grandchildren and all these other things. Because we might get lost in the shuffle, just as the gospel has gotten lost in many of the shuffles in some of those larger places. That won't tell you that apart from Jesus Christ, you're nothing. I'm nothing. And that all you need is Jesus Christ, because all you have is Jesus Christ. If you have not Jesus Christ, you have nothing. And so few of them will tell you that. Do you hear Christ? And finally, for everyone, and this is my favorite of all, do we leave here with the witness of Christ's affirmation? Thou said it. Do we leave here with the truth of His gospel, that Christ came to go to the cross to please His Father, and that there was nothing of value surrounding Him, but in Christ, even the worst of sinners in this crowd, the worst that would call out and cry out, crucify Him, the worst of the chief priests, as we know that in Acts, many Levites, many priests, recognizing the sacrifices that they were trained in year after year, month after month, day after day with all that blood, does never ever amount to the precious blood of He who was slain, whom God would send. Do you have the voice of Christ ringing in your ears? Let the voice of Christ ring in your ears and never stop. May it open up your hearts with joy everlasting, that there is fullness of joy in His presence and pleasures forevermore at His right hand, and by His Spirit He opens wide the floodgate of heaven to bring us treasures forevermore. Open up our minds, not to bring in false doctrine, but open up your minds to Christ, because if Christ be your reward, then He is also your rear reward, and He will guard all those things that would keep you from straying, if Christ is who you hear this day and every day when we gather. Go out with the words of Christ ringing in your ear. When you're asked of the Word, is He the King of the Jews? The Jew is not one that is outwardly as a circumcision, but one who is inwardly of a circumcision of the heart, Galatians tells us. And so He's King of all Jews, all those who believe in what Jews stand for, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Go forth with God in Jesus' name. Let's pray. Most blessed and gracious Heavenly Father, may we leave here ringing with Christ in our ears. May we see our beloved Lord Jesus, not merely He who has withstood the onslaught of sinful men falsely accusing, but He who also suffered and died and is risen, ascended into heaven. Though we've looked at the one portion, Lord, we recognize our wretchedness, but in Christ we recognize His righteousness and plead that upon our case unto Christ, who is our advocate. We confess our sins, and Lord, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Forgive us of our transgressions and make us a people that live for Christ and Him alone. Forgive us, Lord. and forgive those of our family members. We pray, Father, for our family members who we've been praying for continually. And we pray, Lord God, that even they are not beyond salvation, that the great truth of the precious, precious blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse even the worst and chiefest of sinners. In His name we do pray, and for His sake. Amen.